So let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and invite the Holy Spirit to bless our time together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the wonderful truth in your word and the things we've been studying so far. And Father, we would like to continue to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We understand that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and we need the Holy Spirit tonight to guide us, to bless us. For we pray in Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen. Amen. So here we go. So in the past, for many centuries, the home was perceived as a place of safety. The home was perceived as a place where you could come and find acceptance and be embraced. And there you found support. You found people that understood you and were there for you, though you may have mistakes. But the home was, for many centuries, being known as a place for family togetherness. However, in the past 20 years, things are changing. Things have changed, and the home now has become a place where we could find names such as conflict, hostility, abuse, you know, divorce, and these things are becoming the description of a home, what a home actually is. Of course, it doesn't need to be that way, but unfortunately, we see these things increasing more and more. The structure of the home is different today than from years in the past. The number of single parents are increasing in our society. And the home, which used to be a place of safety, a place of what, everyone? Safety is now a place where the enemy is creeping and parents are not even aware. Through television, through internet, the devil is somehow permeating and introducing things to our children and young people or even adults that before had no place in the home. Let me read this statement to you. Through television and internet, excessive violence, what else? Sex and a total lack of what, everyone? Decency and moral have invaded our homes. Do we agree with this statement, yes or no? Oh yes, it's becoming more and more common. Let me give you a statistic here tonight that it becomes undeniable that things are creeping into our houses and morals are declining. The average 18-year-old has witnessed 200 violent acts on television and movies, including how many murders? 40,000 murders. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? 40,000 murders, you know, a young person has witnessed up to the age of 18. And friends, make no mistakes, the things that we are seeing in television, online, is shaping how society is today. Would you agree with that? Oh, yes. Without a moral, what, everyone? Compass, our society is thrown into the state of what, everyone? Confusion. And we can all testify of that. There is no moral compass. We hear things like that. Right and wrong is relative. Have you heard that? It's relative. It's up to you. You decide what is right for you and what is wrong for you, but there is no moral compass. There is no moral standard according to society. Have you heard this? You can probably finish this statement. Follow your own what, everyone? Your own heart. Okay, so if it feels right, it must be right. Are you following? But is that really true? In old times, we heard Solomon writing these words, Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own what, everyone? Heart is a what? Is a fool. Why? The Bible says in Jeremiah that our hearts are desperately, who can finish? Wicked. Okay, we cannot trust in our own inclinations. We need to have a moral compass. We need to have a moral standard and not trust in our own inclinations. The other day I was talking to someone about a particular passage of the scripture, and the person said, I don't like this statement. And I said, sister, it's not about of liking, it's about what is written in the Bible. Would you say amen for that? You know, we may not like what is written there, but if we decide that there is no moral standard of right and wrong and we must follow what we like or what we don't like, we are in trouble, friends. We are in trouble. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, I have it here, but I will, if you want to follow in the Bible, that's fine, but I just want to lay the foundation before we can go to a few passages of the Bible together. But in Hosea, we find this principle over here in chapter 8, verse 7. They sow what, everyone? The wind, but they reap what? The whirlwind. And friend, this is a basic principle of agriculture. If you sow one seed of corn, what are you going to have? You will have a full corn, right? And not only one seed, but you're going to have several now. Are we together? We don't reap exactly what we sow. We always reap more than what we sow. Does that make sense? Otherwise, what would be the purpose of sowing? If you're going to place like one seed of tomato plant to harvest one single tomato with one seed, there is no point of sowing. But when you sow one seed of tomato plant, you have one full tomato plant with several tomatoes with much more seeds, and you multiply. And so it is true, friends, in the spiritual realm. We sow the wind and we reap what, everyone? The whirlwind. Notice, we are sowing what, everyone? Notice carefully here this statement. We've been sowing the wind of what? Violence in the media, and we are reaping the whirlwind of crime. So it came, multiplied. We've been sowing the wind of what, everyone? Immorality, and we've been reaping the whirlwind of fornication, divorce, rape, and child abuse. Are you following, friends, tonight? Because the world has no moral compass. People are following their own hearts. They have lost the sense of right and wrong. And those trying to stand for what is right, they are perceived as probably, you know, fanatics or something like that. Old-fashioned or whatever. Notice, how do you protect moral values in our what kind of world today? Immoral world, because we need to protect our children. We need to protect our grandchildren. We need to protect our own minds from the attacks of the enemy that is creeping in society today and coming all the way to our homes, friends. And we need to watch that. I would like to suggest tonight that the book of Revelation, what book, everyone? Revelation has a solution. The book of Revelation presents a moral compass that will give direction for us to stand in the midst of corruption tonight. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. What chapter are we tonight? Yes, Revelation chapter 14. And we've been talking about this chapter. Revelation chapter 14, we find the three angels' messages. What kind of message did I say, everyone? The three angels' message. Friends, if I fail to communicate to you throughout this series what this three angels' message is about, and then the seminary was a failure, because this is the message that God wants to go to the whole world in these last days. Let's read together here. Chapter 14, okay, of Revelation. We are going to start in verse 6. I want you to see. And by the way, this message will be proclaimed with the assistance of the holy angels. With the assistance of who, everyone? The holy angels. Notice what it says here. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what, everyone? The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. To how many nations? Every nation, tribe, and how many tongues? And tongue and people. And then notice carefully, here he has what in his hand, everyone? What does the angel have in his hand to proclaim to the world? What is it? The everlasting gospel, right? It's everlasting because it never changed. It's the same. You know, it never changed. But I want you to see the proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes, depending on the age we are living, there is a different emphasis on the gospel. The gospel is always the same. But there is a different what, everyone? Emphasis. Let me give you an example. In the days of Noah, the gospel was proclaimed there, a message of repentance and a message of restoration. He said, come into the ark because God will destroy sin. And if anyone wants to hold on to sin, they will be destroyed together with sin. And then a message was given providing escape from sin and judgment, but many people didn't go into the ark, and then the flood came. Are we together? For instance, in the day of the apostles, you know, they were preaching the crucifixion of the Messiah and the resurrection of Jesus. That was the emphasis, right? And in these last days, we have emphasis also to give. Notice carefully verse 7. The everlasting gospel will be proclaimed. And notice what the angel says. And then I saw, verse 7. What was the message? What is the first word? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And what next? And worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. So we see a message of consecration. We already saw that fear God is more than just having reverence toward God, but it means obedience to God. We saw that the other night. Give glory to Him is more than just like singing praises to God, but it has to do with our lifestyle that glorify God. Everything that we do, we must glorify God. And we must worship Him for what reason? For the hour of His what, everyone? Judgment has come. Believe it or not, friends, the judgment is part of the everlasting gospel. And we are going to discuss that tonight. Notice what it says here again in verse 7. The emphasis there on the judge. Fear God and give glory to Him for the hour. The word for is the reason. Because the hour of His judgment has come. Therefore, friends, the judgment calls us to what, everyone? Accountability for our actions. And a lot of people, they don't like this kind of gospel. But did you see from the Bible that we see the everlasting gospel being preached to every nation, and the message was a message of accountability. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Friends, it's a message of accountability to our actions. Again, we live in a society that we don't like accountability. I drink because my parents drank. I use drugs because I was abused as a child and I have to cope with that trauma. I am in prison, am a criminal because I grew up in the midst of crime, and we transfer the blame. And I'm not saying that people are not born in situations that are adverse or very difficult. I'm not suggesting that tonight. But friends, we are accountable to our own actions. Are we together? In the end of the day, I can say, listen, I became such as this because of my mother, because of my parents, or because I was abused, or because these and that, and the influence I had in high school. God will say, where sin abound, grace much more, what, everyone? Abound. If you know that verse in Romans chapter 5, the last few verses of that chapter, it talks about where sin abound, grace much more abound. God is providing grace for any situation that we might be in. Notice, the society we live in is a society that largely says what? You are not responsible for your actions. Okay, so, but the message of the first angel shows that we are responsible and God will bring us into accountability. Judgment implies responsibility and moral, what, everyone? Choices. And in fact, God even gives the compass, the moral compass, which is the standard of the judgment. We read this verse, and I invite you to go there with me to the book of James, okay? The book of James, chapter 2. We read this passage together before, but I want to read one more time with you. The book of James, in chapter 2, we find the standard for the judgment. The standard for what, everyone? The judgment. And we had a whole night here talking about the judgment that takes place in the sanctuary up in heaven, more specifically to what compartment of the sanctuary? The most holy place. Notice here in James chapter 2, verse 12. It says, so speak and so do as those who will be, what everyone? Judged. How? By the law. What kind of law? Of liberty. We learned several things in this verse, but the first one I want to call your attention is that God will bring things to judgment, and the standard of the judgment is what, everyone? The law. It says very clearly. The context says, what kind of law is this one? You just read the verses before, like verse 10 is talking about the Ten Commandments. So it's very clear, the Ten Commandments is the standard for the judgment, but it is called what kind of law, everyone? The law of liberty, not of bondage. Satan wants people to believe that the Ten Commandments bring people to what, everyone? To bondage. You can't do everything you want. You can follow your heart or whatever, so you are perceived as in bondage. Let me show you how the law, which is the standard of the judgment, is a law of liberty. Let's go to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. In chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments. We find what, everyone, there? The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and that we're going to see a few of the Ten Commandments, and I want you to see how that law is actually a law of liberty. For God perceives the Ten Commandments as a law of liberty and not a law of bondage. So the first one I want to call your attention is in verse 13. What verse are we? 13. It says there, thou shalt not, what, everyone? Kills. Therefore, that commandment preserved the sanctity of life. Do you want your life to be respected and preserved? Yes or no? Oh, yes. Next verse, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit what, everyone? Adultery. It preserved the institution of the family. It preserves our family. Notice verse 15. Thou shalt not what, everyone? Steal. It protects possessions and property. So that's how the Ten Commandments is actually a law of liberty, something that is good, just, and holy, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. Notice carefully here, God's law is the what, everyone? The basis of morality and the standard of judgment. Friends, that compass that society is throwing out of the window, it's called the Ten Commandments. Are we together? That's the compass that God gave. I want to take you back to the book of Revelation. What book are we going now? Revelation chapter 11. Let's turn our Bibles there. Revelation chapter 11. And I want you to see this amazing scenery here in the book of Revelation and the relationship between heaven and earth. The relationship between what, everyone? Heaven and earth. I want you to see that whatever takes place in God's sanctuary, it reflects on God's people on earth. Are we together? Whatever takes place where, everyone? In the sanctuary there in heaven, it reflects where? On earth, more specifically with God's people. Notice here in Revelation 11, verse 19. I want you to see what John the Revelator saw there. Then the, what is the next word, everyone? The temple of God. That's another word for sanctuary, okay? The sanctuary of God was open in heaven. And then what was seen there? And the what? The ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Friends, remember the ark of God's covenant? What is inside the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember what was inside? Oh yes, the Ten Commandments was there inside the Ark. If you remember when Moses built the earthly sanctuary, which was a copy of the true tabernacle that the Lord made and not man, he made the holy place, the most holy place, and then he placed the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark, he placed the Ten Commandments. There was found the Ten Commandments. And right in between those two angels there, those two cherubim, and we studied that Lucifer was, back in the days, one of those two angels that were just, you know, like above the commandments of God. And in between those two angels, you had what was called a Shekinah glory, the manifestation of God. Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant was like the throne of God in the sanctuary. And there you have the two cherubim, you know, like protecting there or covering the throne. And there you have the Ten Commandments as the basis, as what, everyone? The basis or the foundation of God's throne. Notice carefully this slide. God's law is the what, everyone? The foundation of his throne. Now, remember what I told you. Whatever takes place where, everyone? In heaven, in the sanctuary, it reflects where? On earth. So chapter 11, we saw the sanctuary and the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments, which is inside the Ark of the Covenant. Are we together? Yes. Now, I want you to see how that impacts the earth. Go to the next chapter of Revelation. You don't need to go very far. We just read the last verse of Revelation 11, which was verse 19. And now we are transitioning to chapter 14. Chapter 12. And I want you to see the last verse of chapter 12, what happens as it describes God's people in the last days. Verse 17 of Revelation 12. And the dragon, we already know the dragon is primarily who, everyone? Satan was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the, what, everyone? The remnant of her seed. This is God's people, which do what? What do God's people do in the last days? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Friends, when the Ark of the Covenant was seen in heaven where the Ten Commandments is located, what was God's people doing down here on earth according to this verse? Keeping the commandments. In other words, God's people are following Jesus as he is ministrating in the sanctuary. Are we together? So as Jesus enters into the most holy place before the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments is located, his people who are following Jesus by faith here on earth, they are also obeying what, everyone? The commandments of God or God's law. Friends, go to chapter 14 of Revelation, and I want you to see that whatever takes place in heaven reflects down here on earth. Because chapter 13, you don't need to go there, but chapter 13, you have the Antichrist trying to counteract everything that God does, including changing the law of God. Do you remember that? Oh, yes, but chapter 14, we have that message that we already read in verse 7, fear God, which has to do with yielding obedience to God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his, what, everyone? Judgment has come. So as Jesus is before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Ten Commandments, which is the basis for the judgment, the standard of the judgment, what kind of message should be proclaimed on earth? It says there, the hour of his what, everyone? Judgment. You must proclaim a message according to what Jesus is doing up in heaven. And if he is before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Ten Commandments, and the commandments is the basis for the judgment, therefore the message should be, the hour of his judgment has come. Are we together? The same chapter, Revelation 14, now verse 12. Notice what God's people are doing down here on earth. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they. Who are the saints according to this passage? Here are they that do what, everyone? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There you have. Whatever takes place up in heaven, it reflects down here, especially among God's people. They are keeping the commandments of God. Judgment and law are part of the gospel. And we are going to explore that tonight. For some, it may be surprising. How come judgment and the law are also part of the gospel? We are going to break that down tonight. But what is the role of God's law? We already began to explore that, to show that compass of morality, to show what is the standard of righteousness and the judgment. But first of all, I want to show you how we call when people decide not to keep God's law. We must give a name to that. The Bible actually says in 1 John 3:4, you're welcome to turn there if you want. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, notice very carefully what it says there. Whosoever commits what, everyone? Sin also commits what? Lawlessness. And sin is what, everyone? Lawlessness. When we disregard God's law, that is called what, everyone? Sin. Disregard God's law, you know, lawlessness is sin, okay? Another version, the same verse, I'm here now reading from the King James Version, the same passage, notice what it says. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. You know what is the word transgress? You break it. Okay, so you disregard, you just ignore and you do whatever you want. You break the law. For sin is what, everyone? The transgression of the law. That's the biblical definition of sin. Sin is breaking God's law. We need to understand that in the first place. Let's go to the book of Romans really quick. The book of Romans, and we're going to read a passage there. We are still exploring the purpose of the law. The purpose of what, everyone? The law. So we are in Romans chapter 3, and we are going to read verse 20. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. And maybe I should read the whole passage here for you. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be what, everyone? Justified in his sight. But then he goes on to say, notice carefully, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Of sin. And we are going to try to understand that. What does that mean, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified? It's very simple, friends, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't stand before God in my own righteousness. He will say, listen, the record shows that you have broken the law of God and you can't make yourself, you know, acceptable in my sight through the deeds of the law because you are a sinner. You have transgressed the law. And the law, by the way, is here to show that you are a sinner. Notice what it says, the latter portion of this verse. By the law is the knowledge of what, everyone? Of sin. How do I know I'm a sinner? If there was no law, we wouldn't know if we were sinners or not. Or perhaps we wouldn't be a sinner, because if there is no law, there is no sin. We know we are sinners because there is a law. And the law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. The law says, honor your father and your mother. When the law begins to pinpoint the things that I have done in my life, I realize that I am a what, everyone? A sinner. And the law is there to say, listen, you are condemned. Because the wages of sin is what, everyone? Is death. You need a savior. The law is there not to save me, but the law is there to help me to understand the condition of my heart and to understand that I need to go to Jesus and cleanse me through his blood. Are you with me? Yes. So let's go here, the next slide. If you do away with the law, there is no what, everyone? Sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 7, you are there in the book of Romans. Just turn a few pages there in Romans 7, verse 7. The same concept. Paul wrote, I would not have known sin except through what, everyone? The law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not, what, everyone? Covet. So the purpose of the law is exactly this, what you see here on the screen. The law reveals our what, everyone? Our need, okay? The law reveals that We are sinners and we are in need of a Savior to be cleansed from our sins, and the law is there to show that. Notice carefully here, God's law is His eternal moral what? Standard, which defines sin and establishes our accountability to God. So now we must talk about grace. What is the role of grace, friends? So let me take you to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Let's go there to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and we are going to go to chapter 1 tonight, and then we are going to read verse 2 as well. But let's begin here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says here, yes, we already understand that the law of God is the standard of righteousness, the moral standard that God has established, and it is the standard which we are going to be judged by. And we are in trouble, by the way, because we all fail in that test. We all have sinned in one point or another in our lives. And I venture to say even every single day. And we are in trouble. But notice, what is the rule of grace? Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him, that is in Christ, we have what, everyone? Redemptions. Let me make something very clear tonight. There is no salvation in the law. Are we together? The law actually condemns us. Are we together? Is that clear tonight? We have redemption in Him, that is Christ. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, and then it says, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of breaking the law in accordance with the riches of God's what, everyone? Grace. Can you see from this text that God's grace brings forgiveness of sins? Yes or no? Oh, yes. You know, it says very clear, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And what kind of redemption is that in this verse? The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of His grace. It is through His grace that we have forgiveness of sins. But go to chapter 2, verse 8. That's the famous verse that sometimes we fail to read the context. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been what, everyone? Saved. Through faith. Okay, so we're not saved by faith, but it's faith that laid hold of the grace of God. You know, His forgiveness, but it's more than forgiveness, as we're going to see tonight. And that not of yourself, you know, salvation is not of yourself. It is the what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I don't obey in order to earn my forgiveness. Are we together, friends? I can, you know, just imagine a picture here. Let's put a picture together. It may be a little elementary, but just to illustrate here. Let's imagine somebody that has perhaps killed someone, and he comes before the court, before the judge, and this individual is right there before the judge, and he says, listen, yes, all the evidence shows clearly that I'm guilty, but I promise you that from now on, I will never kill anyone in my life. What will the judge do? Will he say, like, okay, your present and future obedience erases your murder. Is that how it happens here on earth? He will say that's good for you. That will save you from future trouble. But you must pay what is behind. Are we together? Friends, my obedience, my good works cannot earn God's forgiveness. That's a gift. And that is called grace. Are we together? Notice what it says here. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The next verse. For we are God's, what, everyone? Workmanship. And that's the part that we forget about this whole, grace and salvation that we've been reading here. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, it works like this. We produce works of obedience, not to be saved, not to earn forgiveness, but because we have been saved. Because we are experiencing God's grace and God's power in our lives, and the outcome of that is what, everyone? Obedience and good works, not the other way around. But it doesn't mean that the good works are not there. If truly I have accepted God's grace, that will change my life. I will be grateful for His forgiveness. I will receive His power. Notice, I want to take you to Titus chapter 2. That's an amazing verse that a lot of people miss in the Bible, but I want you to actually highlight that verse and probably write that verse in the back of your Bibles, because this is one of those verses that have been forgotten. Have been what, everyone? I don't want you to forget. Notice carefully here. I want you to tell me what is the very first word that we find in verse 12. What is the first word in verse 12? Teaching. Now, we want to know tonight who or what is doing the teaching. Are we together? What are we trying to figure out here tonight? Who is doing what? The teaching. In order for us to know that, we must start in verse 11. Are you ready? Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Doing what? Teaching us. Stop right there. What is doing the teaching here in verse 12? The grace of God. Are we together? So, if someone says to you that God's grace is all about His forgiveness, I will say that is wrong. Does God's grace involve forgiveness? Yes or no? Yeah. Oh, yes. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 7. But it doesn't stop there. Notice carefully. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Doing what, the grace of God? Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live what kind of lives? Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Friends, that shows me that one of the roles of God's grace is to give us power to break free from sin. Are we together? Would you say amen for that? This is so important, friend. Here we have grace is God's what, everyone? Mercy, pardon, forgiveness, but what else?
Power
and love. Therefore, grace and law are not what, everyone? Contradictory ideas. And we are going to show that there is a relationship. When you understand that God's grace includes His power and His teaching so we can live righteously, soberly, we understand that through God's grace, we yield obedience to God's commandments. Not the other way around. I don't obey in order to receive God's grace. I receive God's grace, and then I'm forgiven, and I receive power to what, everyone? To obey. Very good. So does grace do away with God's law? Notice what the apostle says, Romans 3:31. You're welcome to go there. That's another key verse in scriptures. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Exactly our question. Do we, make void the law through faith? What is the answer of the apostle? Certainly not. On the contrary, we do what? We establish the law. Okay, so that's very clear, friends. This is righteousness by faith. Righteousness by works is when I try to become righteous through my own works, my own deeds, my own efforts. But righteousness by faith, I rely on the grace of God to change my life. And when my life is changed, guess what? I am in harmony with God's commandments. Are we together? So let's go on here. Jesus Himself, He said, "Do not think that I came to do what with the law? To destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what, everyone? To fulfill." Let's just stop with this madness that Jesus did away with the commandments, and now we are allowed to commit adultery, to kill, to murder, to covet, and to do whatever we want. This is madness, friends. God is not giving us grace to embolden us in sin. Notice, this verse is one of those verses that are misunderstood and we need to understand. Romans 6:14, we need to deal with this. For sin, what is sin, by the way? The transgression of God's law, okay? The breaking of God's law. For sin shall not have dominion over you. When will sin not have dominion over you? For you are not under the law, but under what?
Grace.
Grace. And a lot of people, they say, I'm not under the law, so I don't need to really yield obedience to God. God accepts me the way I am. It doesn't really matter. And they quote this verse. We need to understand what it means to be under the law and what it means to be under grace. Are we together tonight? So first of all, to be under in this verse is not something of in itself bad, because you can be under the law. Isn't that a good thing, to be under the law? Yes or no? Well, yes. It says here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under what, everyone? Grace. So to be under, it can be something good. So, but to be under the law means that that's the means of your salvation. You are making the law as the means of becoming righteous. Are we together? If you try to be righteous through the law, you're going to fail miserably and you're going to become a legalist. You need to switch your focus. You want to live a righteous life, like Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12 said. You want to live a sober life and you want to yield obedience to God. Guess what? Change your focus from the law and place your focus to God's grace. And when you change your focus, guess what happens? That's when you experience the transforming power of God. Friends, that was the primary mistakes of the Jewish nation back in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They tried to make themselves righteous through the law, through their own efforts. They placed themselves under the law to make themselves righteous, but they failed miserably. Once you switch that focus, friends, you are free from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And what is sin again, everyone? The transgression of the law. So for the law, for sin not to have dominion over you, for you to stop breaking the law, you must switch your focus from the law and place your focus in grace. Notice what it says here. You know, to be under the law, it means to be under the law as a method of salvation. And to be under grace, what does that mean? To be under grace means that I accept what? Christ's pardon, receive Christ's forgiveness, and am filled with His power, and that's when I have victory over sin. Notice what it says here, that God's grace does not give us a license to sin. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in what, everyone? Sin. And every time I read the word sin, you must understand as what, everyone? The transgression of the law. He's saying, shall we continue to break God's law that grace may abound so we can continue to experience God's forgiveness and love towards us and mercy towards us? What is the answer? Certainly not. I like the King James Version. God forbid. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? That's the message of salvation in the Bible. It's a message that forgives sins. It's a message that transforms the heart so we can yield obedience to God. The book of Revelation, friends, upholds God's law as the standard of righteousness, as the compass of morality, as the standard of the judgment, as the one that pinpoints sin in our lives. And friends, that's what we need to teach our children. That's what we need to teach our grandchildren. That's what we need to teach in our churches, so people will stop with this craziness that the standard of righteousness is relative. It's up to you, and you must follow your heart. Not at all, friends. God's law is the pathway to freedom and genuine happiness when we make Christ the center of our experience. Friends, love always leads to what, everyone? Obedience. These are not my words. Go with me to the book of John. Let's go there. John chapter 14. We are going to the book of John, and this is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. So he will not contradict himself. Whatever he wrote in the Gospel of John, he wrote in the book of Revelation as far as the same principles, the same ideas, the same theology of salvation. So we are now in John chapter 14 and verse 15. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what do? Keep my commands. Was Jesus prescribing a legalist experience here? Yes or no? Not at all. It was obedience, not through your own efforts, but it was obedience when you experienced the love of Jesus. If you experience my love and you love me, guess what happens? The outcome is what, everyone? Yes, keeping God's commandments, obedience to his command. I obey God not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. That's the kind of salvation that the Bible teaches. It's salvation that transforms the heart and produces obedience in our lives. Now, let's go to the book of 1 John. I want to read a couple of verses here. Friends, I must be honest with you tonight. There are many Christian churches that teaches that the law of God was done away, that you no longer need to keep God's law. And of course, you know, they are trying to run away from a legalistic experience. I understand that. They want to make sure their parishioners will not seek salvation in the law, because the law does not save, but salvation is found in whom, everyone? In Jesus Christ and him alone. So they try to make a good job to make their parishioners to understand that. But friends, the salvation that we find in Christ produces obedience to the law of God. Notice here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now, by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. Notice the next verse. It goes on to say, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment is a what, everyone? It's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Friends, these words may be strong, it may cut to the heart, but these are not my words. This is the word of God saying that the way we know if we truly know Jesus Christ is if we yield obedience to him. Friends, back in those days, in the first century, there was a group of believers in Christ that were spreading. You can read in the book of Jude in the Bible, okay, so that was not the Judas that killed himself and betrayed Jesus. So that was another disciple of Jesus. But you can read in the book of Jude and the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, you will see that there was a group of people that they were teaching that God's grace would give you license to live an immoral life. Are you following? And the apostles, they were, you know, fighting and battling against this kind of teaching in those days. You will find in the book of Jude, you know, Jude saying they transformed the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that means? They are saying that God's grace is there to allow you to live an immoral life. But God loves me. Are we together? Friend, this is madness. Oh, yes, Christ is merciful. Oh, yes, if we sin, we have an advocate. The Bible says that the just fall 7 times, but he get up. Yes, we all need to go through this journey of transformation and learning by God's grace. There is no question about that. But friends, everyone that have truly accepted Christ, you will be able to witness in his or her life. And the witness will be that that individual is living a life of obedience. It doesn't mean he or she will never fail. It doesn't mean that he or she will not experience growth in his or her experience. But it means that you will be able to tell that that individual has been transformed by God's grace. Friends, I come from the punk rock background, and probably some of you can even imagine that. I had my long hair and earrings everywhere and tattoo, and my clothes was all torn up, and playing drums in the punk rock band and using drugs and all that kind of stuff. Friends, can you imagine if I stood before here tonight preaching this message to you and I would say to you, by the way, I'm still using cocaine, I'm still smoking marijuana, and I'm still doing the same craziness that I used to do before. What kind of message that would send it to you? Very mixed message. Like, what kind of gospel is that? What kind of Christ is that? He has no power to make you free of anything. You see, friends, these changes are not there to earn salvation. They are there because by God's grace, I've been experiencing His grace every day. And not the other way around. Friends, there was a time that one of the Jewish leaders, one of the lawyers, came to Jesus to try to trick him. They were often trying to do what with Christ, everyone? Trick him, and he came to him to ask what was, let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 22, let's go there. So let's make sure we get the correct statement here. So Matthew chapter 22, and we are going to read beginning verse 36. He wanted to know which one was the greatest of the commandments. And again, unfortunately, some people use this story to say, see, the commandments were abolished, and it has nothing to do with that. Notice carefully here, Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the, where everyone? In the law. So they want to trap him, and notice what he said here. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he says in the next verse, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. And notice the statement now. On these two commandments, love toward God with all your mind and might and strength and so on, hang how much of the law? All the law and the prophets. And then everybody says, see, Christ just said here that what really matters is love. And I answer here, friends, can I truly love my wife while I'm committing adultery? Is that a reasonable kind of love to offer to a spouse? Yes or no? That's madness, friends. Jesus never intended to say that by loving your neighbors, he was abolishing the commandments. Can I love my neighbor while stealing from him? I have my neighbor here. Can you imagine, Jackie? I go there, you're sleeping there, and then I see your nice shovel. I don't have a shovel, and I just go there and grab it and never tell her again. Until she sees me one day working there, said, I know that child, you know. So is that the kind of love that Jesus was promoting here? That I can steal people's property without telling them and letting them know? Is that the right kind? Would you like to receive that kind of love from your neighbor? Yes or no? Of course not. How about bearing false witness? Would you like people lying to you, or is Jesus promoting lying here? Is that what Jesus is promoting here tonight? Not at all, friends. And the first four commandments is about love toward God, as we are going to see. The first four commandments is love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the other six commandments is about loving your neighbor as yourself. Are we together? And he was basically, laying it out, the principles of what, everyone? The principle of the commandment, which is love. It's about love. It's not about, just like the deadness of the letter of the law. Friends, it's about receiving the love of God into our hearts. The entire law can be summarized in one word. What word is that, everyone? Love. Love God and your fellow man. Friends, it's so amazing that four of the commandments has to do between you and God, and six of the commandments between you and your neighbor. It goes vertical and horizontal, making a cross. Friends, that's very important. Let's go to the book of Exodus, everyone. That's where we find the Ten Commandments there. Not that the Ten Commandments didn't exist before Mount Sinai. when he gave the commandments written in tables of stones for God's people in the Old Testament. But you find the Ten Commandments, all of them, in the book of Genesis. Did you know that? You find how many of the commandments did I say? All. And if you are questioning that, just do that for your personal devotionals. You know, every morning read a chapter in the Bible, begin in the book of Genesis, and you're going to see all Ten Commandments. But the problem is God's people, they went into captivity to the country of Egypt. They stayed there 400 years. They forgot about God's teaching, and God needed to teach them all over again. And God gave the Ten Commandments because they had forgotten the law of God. Are we together? So let's go on here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Notice how God started this chapter in presenting the Ten Commandments. He begins like this. That's the introduction of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of what, everyone? Egypt. What kind of land was that? Out of the house of bondage. And then he presents the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments has, you know, doesn't have anything to do with bondage. God was taking them from bondage and presenting to them the law of liberty. And he wrote that law with his what? His finger. Friends, you have the Bible right before you, or probably on your phone, and I want to tell you that this whole Bible was written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but there was one section of the Bible that wasn't written by men. And that's exactly where what we are going to read now, is the commandments of God. Notice carefully. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no what? Other gods before me. And that's how we show love toward God, not having other gods. After all, he's the only true God. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any what, everyone? Graven image. And even says like of things under the earth, under the sea, and up in heaven. It says all that there. That's the commandment according to the Bible. Notice what it says here. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what, everyone? In vain. And I'll tell you, that's not only speaking his name in vain, frivolously or without a need, but even those people, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said that people came to him, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast devils in your name? Have we not healed you in your name? So they were always repeating, in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, you that work what, everyone? Iniquity or lawlessness, depending on the version you have. So that is a way of calling God's name in vain when we profess to be Christians, but we are living like the world. Notice what it says here, another commandment, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Notice another commandment here, the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then we have the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And that was the sixth, actually. So the seventh. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not still, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not, what, everyone? Covet. Friends, the last I checked, the book of Revelation says, the book of, what book are we saying now? Revelation says that Satan lost heaven because of what, everyone? Disobedience. We read in the book of Ezekiel as well that iniquity was found in him. He rebelled against God's government, and he was cast out from heaven. The last I checked, Adam and Eve lost Eden because of what, everyone? Obedience. What does it make us think that God will set away rebellious people from heaven and welcome rebellious people back to heaven? Notice what Revelation 22 says. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 22, important verse in the Bible. And every time we read these verses, it is in the context of someone that is not making the law as the means of salvation, but Jesus has transformed the heart and make the individual in harmony with his commandments. Notice what it says here, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. This verse is talking about those who will enter in heaven. Blessed are those who do what, everyone? His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may do what, everyone? Enter through the gates into the city. So who will enter into the gate through the city? Enter through the gate into the city. Yes. Who will enter according to this verse? Those who keep the commandments. Okay. And if you read, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, you will see that those that practice, fornication, the liars, the murderers, they are all out of the city. God will have a last day people who have his what, if you want? Law written where? In their hearts and minds. This is a matter of transformation and not legalism. Revelation 14:12. Let's go there. We read this verse tonight, but one more time. I want you to see God's people. Revelation presents a people in the last days, prior to Jesus' second coming, who are keeping his commandments. Notice carefully here. Revelation 14, verse 12, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what, everyone? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Book of Hebrews, and I'll close with this tonight. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and I want to make sure I close with this emphasis here. Just to be sure no one misunderstand me, please don't go back home and says, the preacher says that we are saved by keeping the commandments. I never said that. The keeping the commandments is the outcome, the result of experiencing salvation. Are we together? Notice carefully. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is what, everyone? The covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. What kind of covenant God wants to make with his people? I will put my what, everyone? My laws in their hearts. So who is going to do that? God will do it. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, and write them on their where? Hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, tonight Jesus is inviting each one of us to first of all recognize that we are sinners, that we have come short of his glory, and that we all need a Savior. Are we together? Friends, there is no exception in this room. Tonight we are all in need of a Savior. The law is saying, basically the law is there to show our true condition and to say, go to who, everyone? To Jesus. He can cleanse you. The law cannot cleanse, but he can cleanse us. And he can give us a new heart. What kind of heart he will give us? A heart which the law is written in the tables of our hearts. Are we together? Is that your desire tonight, friends? To allow Jesus Christ to exchange your filthy righteousness with his holy righteousness. Are you willing to make that exchange? He is willing to take our sins and to take our hearts. And not only that, friends, because a lot of gospels out there, they stop right over here that Jesus is willing to take our sinful heart. But he's willing also to give his robe of righteousness. And his robe of righteousness not only covers us, but cleanses us. Are we together? Is that your desire tonight, friends? To allow Jesus to give us a new heart. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, tonight we learned that you do have a compass that helps us to understand what is right and wrong. And through that compass, we learn tonight that we are sinners, Lord, and that we have come short of your glory. And we all come before you asking forgiveness, ask you to cleanse our hearts and to give us a new heart. We pray, Lord, that through this transforming power and grace, we will yield obedience to you for your glory, not to earn salvation, but to praise your name for what you have done in our lives. For we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Let everyone say, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.